Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will sing together this evening service, starting with Psalter 51, stanzas 1 and 2. Amid the thronging worshippers, Jehovah will I bless. Before my brethren gathered there, his name will I confess. Come, praise him, ye that fear the Lord, ye children of his grace. With reverence sound his glories forth, and bow before his face. We mention to you Psalter 51, stanza 1 and 2.
Thank you.
scripture reading for this evening you can find in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, the first 16 verses. We mentioned to you Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thus far.
Let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing among us this evening. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who art infinite holy, and we read in thy word of those seraphims which are about thy throne, who cry, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And who are we when in this evening as a congregation we draw nigh unto thee in prayer? We are sinful people, people of unclean lips. We only deserve wrath and eternal condemnation because of our sin against thee, a holy and good-doing God. But in thy goodness and mercy, and in thy providence, thou hast given us another opportunity to come into thy house, into thy house of prayer, to hear what thou hast to say unto us through thy precious word, the precious word that thou hast given unto us and unto our children, that word that can make us wise unto that only way of salvation through thy dear Son. Lord, then we beg thee for thy presence. Come among us with the presence of thy Holy Spirit and work mightily, irresistibly. Lord, that thou would renew hearts, take away hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. Open deaf ears to hear thy voice. Open blind eyes to see who we are, but also reveal thy precious Son through thy word. Could it be tonight? Lord, we beg thee then that thou would give, that thy word may enter into our hearts, and that it may bring forth fruit of true repentance and true faith, that there may be that true sorrow for sin, that we may truly confess against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But also, Lord, wilt thou then give also that gift of grace, of faith, planted in the hearts of sinners, and that it may be an exercise that poor and needy sinners may be given to look outside of self unto thee, unto that only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. O Lord, wilt thou help thy servant to preach thy word? Give him the unction of the Holy Spirit, that he may explain who those mourners are according to thy word, and that the congregation may listen and examine themselves. Do I know something of this by the grace of God, of that true godly sorrow? Lord, that poor and needy sinners in the week of this preparation may hear their hearts and their lives explained, that they may hear their name through the preaching, and that they may be drawn unto thee, unto that precious Lord Jesus Christ, but also that they may be drawn to that table to sit under the wings of that faithful, that compassionate, that loving shepherd who gave everything, who gave his life, who gave his blood, who satisfied the justice of a holy, infinite God for those who have nothing to pay, who are bankrupt, who can find nothing in this week to present unto thee, to satisfy thee, to find favor with thee. Those who are in the midst of death, O Lord, we beg thee, care for them, teach them, lead them, guide them, and draw them to thyself. Lord, it's thy work. Remember those in the congregation who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, who only live according to their flesh, who never have mourned because of sin, because they have sinned against thee, a good-doing God. Oh, we beg thee in this week that they may also receive a blessing, that they may be awakened, that there may be urgency in their hearts, that they may make haste for their life's sake. But Lord, we pray also for those who have so many questions, there's so many riddles, they feel so unclean, so unworthy, and that table is so holy. O Lord, we beg thee, work mightily with thy Holy Spirit and give light and give that they may be instructed by thee, by thy word, that thou would speak and bring all their riddles to an end and answer their questions by thy word and by thy Spirit. Lord, we beg thee then, remember the whole congregation, all who have gathered here tonight, and to all who may be listening along by the means thou hast given us. Give us a good hour together in thy favor with thy presence. Lord, thou hast promised where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou wilt be in the midst. Thou art a faithful God. Lord, take reasons out of thyself. There's no reasons in us. Do it for thy own honor, for thy own glory, that thy kingdom may come. Do it for thy dear people, the little lambs, the sheep, Lord, but also for the new birth of many. Lord, we beg thee, richly bless thy word throughout this world, that thy kingdom may come among Jew and Gentile. Bless all the efforts of mission, evangelism throughout this world, Lord. And oh, we beg thee, help all thy servants. We are sinful men, clay in thy hands. May we be instruments. And Lord, we beg thee that thou would give every time all that is needed. The unction of thy Holy Spirit be with our mouths, be with our hearts. Lead, instruct, and teach that we may lead those whom thou hast entrusted unto our care. Forgive our many sins, Lord. We beg thee, remember us as a denomination. Work mightily, irresistibly. And oh, we beg thee that thou would thrust forth more servants into thy vineyard. Also throughout this whole world, so many churches are vacant, Lord. Also in our denomination, have mercy, Lord. We pray, remember also the mission work in Bolivia. Help the team there. the consistory, thy servant, Pastor Marco. Remember also all those who are traveling in this week. Guide them, keep them, and protect them in thy mercy. We think of Elder Van Brugge. Bring him home again with his wife. Remember also Micah Rosendahl with her two daughters who hope to travel home this week from the Netherlands. Care for them. And may we lay before thee also all those who are mourning, those who will stand around an open grave tomorrow. Lord, remember them, comfort them, help thy servant who also must do the funeral. Give him a word to speak and richly bless thy word, that the death of one may be the life to many others. Lord, we beg thee, remember all those who are mourning, widows, widowers, those who have lost a parent, a child, a sister, a brother, a family member, or a friend. All those who are sick and afflicted with bodily needs, mental needs, care for them, Lord, and sanctify all these callings to our never-dying souls, that we may make haste, that we must see that we have been born. And thy word speaks of a time to be born and a time to die. And in between the cradle and a grave is a time of preparation to meet thee, a holy and just God, against whom we have sinned and who can by no means clear the guilty. Lord, we beg thee, teach us, instruct us by thy word and spirit. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. We are unworthy. We are a sinful congregation, a sinful people. But we beg thee and ask thee and beseech thee upon him who is seated at thy right hand, that ever interceding and thanking high priest, the king of his church. Oh, wilt thou look upon us through him and send forth those blessings that thou alone can give. Lord, forgive us of our many sins. Wash us, cleanse us, make us pure within, that we may live with our whole heart, with our whole being, to do thy will. Lord, we ask this for thy honor, for thy glory, and for our salvation, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now with singing from Psalter 143, all stanzas. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to me. In thy abounding love, blot out all my iniquity. O wash me wholly from my guilt, and make me clean within. For my transgressions I confess, I ever see my sin. Psalter 143, all stands. In the meantime, your gifts will be received, and this evening the collection is for the church. May the Lord bless you and your gifts.
Thank you.
Dear congregation, as this week is a preparatory week in preparation for the Lord's Supper, I'd like to begin to ask you to open your Psalters to Lord's Day 30, question and answer 81. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30, question and answer 81. I believe it's on page 62 in the back of your Psalters. Question and answer 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Answer. For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. So in this answer to the question, for whom is the Lord's Supper instituted, we hear three clear marks. Sorrow for sin against God, faith in Jesus Christ, and a desire for holiness. And we also find these three marks in the form for the liturgy for the Lord's Supper. And so tonight, I would like to draw your attention where we will focus on one of these marks, godly sorrow. So I'd like to draw your attention to the precious word of God from Matthew 5, verse 4, the second beatitude. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The theme this evening is a comforting promise for mourners. Two thoughts, two questions. The first question, who are these mourners? The Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Who is Jesus Christ referring to? Are you a mourner? Do you have godly sorrow? And the second thought is, what is promised to these mourners? The Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And may the Lord richly bless his word and help in preaching and in listening for his honor and glory. A comforting promise to mourners. Who are these mourners? The Lord Jesus Christ, he opens his blessed mouth and he begins to teach in that sermon that we know, the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives eight beatitudes. And Matthew 5, verse 4 is the second beatitude, or you could say the second characteristic of those who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, he says. Or we read in Luke, a shorter version of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 6, verse 21, blessed are ye that weep now. Congregation, we can go through this world, in all countries, in all cities, in every town, wherever you go in this world, you will find many people sobbing, weeping. There's much miseries in this world. We have brought it upon ourselves because of our sin, because of leaving that fountain of all good, because of rebelling against God. In every town, you will find a cemetery. No matter where you are. In Bolivia, they also have many cemeteries. There's many hospitals. There's many homeless shelters. There's many beggars. There's much misery. There's much weeping, much mourning. And maybe if I entered into your home also, I would see tears. I would see you mourning. Many crosses. Many consequences of sin. Maybe no one else knows. Maybe quietly on your pillow at night, you weep. But what do you weep about? Do you know of this true mourning? The Lord Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. All those who are mourning in the hospitals, because of the loss of loved ones. Are all these blessed? Is this who these type of mourners, who the Lord Jesus is speaking about? Is it all those who miss loved ones mourning? Think of the Israelites at the death of Moses. We read in Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so that the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." All those Jews that were weeping, all those mourners, are they all blessed? No. Those who mourn for the loss of a loved one, is that who the Lord Jesus is referring to? No. And yes, we must weep with those that weep. We have to care for one another. And actually, there are many who are weeping. There's much tears. There's much sorrow in this world. But in the Word of God, we read of two types of sorrow. A natural sorrow, a sorrow of the world, and a godly sorrow. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 and 10. "Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." So we know there's two types of sorrow, or you could say two types of mourning. There's the godly sorrow, and there's the sorrow that is only of the world. So what is godly sorrow? Who is the Lord Jesus referring to when he said, "Blessed are they that mourn"? Well, first, from the Word of God and from examples, I'll explain what it is not. And then I hope to explain from the Bible with examples what it is. What is not godly sorrow? Well, the first example, I think of Cain. Children, you know he killed his brother. He killed his own brother Abel. And the Lord came and he punished Cain. And what did Cain say? He said in Genesis 4, verse 13, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He was complaining, murmuring, maybe even mourning about his punishment, the consequences of sin and not of the deed. Cain had tears, you could say. I think of Esau. He wept over being deceived by his brother Jacob. And we read, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. He was a mourner. But did he cry and mourn because he had despised his birthright? No, we don't read that. Children, adults, are you mourning? Do you mourn? Is there many tears? Do you mourn for sin? Or are you only feeling sorry for yourself because of the consequences of sin? Or is it a sorrow because of the deed of sin against a holy, good-doing God? Another example. I think of Pharaoh. Yes, Pharaoh. He confessed. Listen to what he said in Exodus 9, verse 27. "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." What a confession. But then what happened? When the Lord took away the plague, a little further in that chapter, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his hearts, he and his servants." There was confession, there was fear, but no true sorrow. When the plague was gone, he hardened his heart. My friend, are you a mourner? Do you weep? Why do you weep? Have you been in the hospital and moved? Maybe confessed, "I have sinned"? Maybe you had some tears? Or you were in trouble, other consequences of sin in your life, but the Lord took it away? It got better in your life. You went home. You got healthier. And then you carried on in your life. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more pain. And you hardened your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Many mourn. There's many consequences of sin. And they even confess. Some even confess. Another example that even seems a little more impressive. King Ahab. Yes, King Ahab. We read he wept. He rent his clothes. He put sackcloth on, ashes on his head, and he went softly. An outward example of a real mourner. But what is a picture of Ahab? Because he was a very wicked king. His heart was not moved at all. His heart was as hard as a rock. What is he a picture of? A peach. A nice, juicy peach. Juicy on the inside, but in his side, a hard heart. My friend, do you mourn? Why do you mourn? Is there lots of tears on your face? But why do you mourn? Are you like a peach and nothing more? Or do you have godly sorrow? Orpah, another example, remember? Naomi, she was going to go back to her country because she heard there was bread again. And Orpah and Ruth both followed her. And she said to them both, "Return, go back, my daughters." And they both lifted up their voices, they both wept, and they both said, "Surely we return with thee unto thy people." But then Naomi showed them the future for them in the land of Israel. And she said again, "Return." And what did Orpah do? What did she do? She wept. She wept, and we read, she returned to her people and to her gods. Her heart was not changed. Tears, but no movement in the heart, no true life, no commitment. Ruth clave to Naomi and went with her because she had a longing for the God of Israel. What about the rich young ruler? He came running to the Lord Jesus Christ with, it seemed, such a promised question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus pointed to his little god. He pointed to his money. And what did that rich young ruler do? We read he went away sorrowful, grieved. And so we can see there may be much tears, much weeping. And the Lord Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Who are these mourners? Are all these examples of those who have godly sorrow, of who the Lord Jesus is referring to? No. Not these examples. They're not examples of godly sorrow, although there may be tears. So who are those who are meant, "Blessed are they that mourn"? Who is the Lord Jesus referring to? Are they better than others? No. What made the difference in their life of those that truly mourn? God's free and sovereign grace. Godly sorrow is not a natural trait. No man, no woman will truly have true godly sorrow for their sin against a good-doing God. Who works this in the hearts of sinners? The Almighty God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. For example, we read in John 16, verse 8, "And when he is come," referring to the Holy Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Who are those who will have true godly sorrow over their sin, recipients of God's grace? Why do they mourn? Why do you mourn, my friend? Why do they mourn? They've been made alive. Their eyes have been opened. They begin to see what sin is. They begin to see who God is. They begin to see themselves. They see that sin is evil. That's horrible wickedness against the highest majesty in heaven. They confess with their heart and mouth, as David did, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil." Blessed are they that mourn. The Greek word in mourn is a verb. And it implies that it's active. It's not just in the past. The Lord Jesus isn't saying, "Blessed are they that mourned." No, he's saying, "Blessed are they that mourn." They have begun to mourn. They are mourning, and they will continue to mourn. What do they mourn about? They mourn about their deeds, that their deeds are sin. They become sin. I am sin, not my neighbor, not another person. I am sin. And they cry to God, truly from their heart, God be merciful to me, a sinner. They mourn more for the deeds of sin than for the consequence of sin. Is that you? Are you a mourner? Lamentations 3 verse 39, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins. You know what those mourners see? They see that what the Lord does in their life is only a little touch. It's only a little touch in comparison to what they deserve, what they have done against the holy God. They deserve utter condemnation. They see they sin against a good doing God. And that causes pain, my friends. We sin against the law. We sin against the gospel. And we sin against all the mercies and all the goodness of God. They sin against his love. They sin against his mercy, his goodness. For example, children. When you do something wrong to your dear mother, we all love our mothers, right? And you see in her face, in her eyes, pain, tears. What does that do to you, children? That causes pain in your heart. And those who are recipients of grace, they begin to mourn because they sin against so much goodness. You want an example? I think of Peter. Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of this foolish sheep, when he was laying down his life, when he was doing the greatest act of his love, you would say, Peter says, I do not know him. Peter, really? I do not know him. Really, Peter? And with an oath, I do not know this man. And then his eyes were open. He was touched in his heart. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Why, Peter? Because he sinned against so much goodness, against so much love. His master was laying down his life. His master was giving his back to be beaten, to be stripped, to be beaten. And he deserved it. And he denied him. And all that love and all that goodness, that causes pain, congregation. Those mourners, oh, when they see it, they sin against so much goodness, against so much mercy, against so much grace. That causes such a deep pain, a deeper pain than anything that can cause you in your heart. My friend, do you mourn? Are you one of these mourners? Who are they? They mourn over the pollution of sin. Oh, they wish they could have pure thoughts. They wish they could have all pure words, all pure affections. Oh, that they could serve the Lord in perfection. But all they see is an overflowing fountain of sin flowing up out of their wicked hearts, in their thoughts, in their affections, in their will, in their desires. And they must confess, wretched man that I am, a mighty stream of foul transgression keeps flowing out of this wicked sinner. They mourn and they confess as Paul, Romans 7 verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Are you a mourner? Is this you, my friend? How else? We should we describe them? How else does the word of God describe them? They miss the Lord. They miss the Lord. They miss the Almighty God. And when he hides his face, they miss him. Oh, they miss that Savior. They need him. They cannot live without him. They want to visit. One example, Mary. Remember Mary? She was outside of that sepulcher. She couldn't find her Savior that saved her, that delivered her from all the evil, from those devils, and it was so good to her. Where is he? I can't find him. She missed him. She was mourning, longing for the precious Lord Jesus Christ. She couldn't live without him. Those true mourners, they long for a visit. They long for a smile. They cannot live without that Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. Is that you, my friend? Psalm 106, verse 4, remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. O speak to my soul, I am thy salvation. What else do these mourners mourn about? They mourn that God's name is mocked and blasphemed, that his law is broken. For example, as the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. They mourn because of family, because of friends, because of neighbors, that they're lost. They're on that broad way going to that never-ending destruction. They mourn for them, a child that goes into the world, just leaves it all. They mourn because they love that soul of the dear child. They love him. They love a father that's lost. They love a mother that's lost. They love a brother, a sister, those who sit in the same bench. They mourn because they long for them to be saved, to live for the glory of God. There's love for souls. Paul, think of how he expressed it about his people, the Jews, Romans 9, verse 2 and 3. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul had a deep love and a deep sorrow for his fellow travelers to eternity. Blessed are they that mourn. They mourn because of the decay of the church. They mourn because of their countrymen, because of neighbors. They're like Jeremiah. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. These are the true mourners. Those who grieve because they sin against the goodness of God. Those who cannot live without that precious Savior, Jesus Christ. But who else also wept? Children, what's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. He wept. He wept over Jerusalem when he was over that hill looking upon that city. He wept for his enemies. He wept for those who would soon cry out, crucify him, crucify him. When we read in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, as stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. What love! Jesus wept. Blessed are they that mourn. Who are they? Who are those mourners? Those are they that have godly sorrow for sinning against a holy and good-doing God. Who are they? They begin to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. They're born again, they're made alive, and they're beginning in a very, very small way conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He was a man of sorrows. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He never experienced sin, but he had the knowledge of the deep effects of what sin caused. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. And his sheep, his children, they also weep of the deep effects of sin, of what it does to a holy, just, good, doing, almighty God. They do not minimize sin. They don't say it's just errors. Sorry for my mistakes. No, it becomes sin. Sin becomes sin. Sin is against God. All sin, not just some. Jesus Christ hates sin. God the Father abhors sin. And his children, his sheep, those true mourners, they also begin to hate sin. They loved it before, but now they hate it. They hate it. They hate sin. It's not just on their face. Some people can cry easy. Some people don't, but it's in their heart. There's a pain. Maybe you can't see it, but there's a deep pain in their heart. And sometimes they even mourn because they can't mourn. They can be so hard again, so hard, so cold. These are the true mourners. Blessed are they that mourn. My friend, he sees you. He sees you, mourner. He hears you. He hears your cries. He hears you. He hears the needy when they cry. And we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 9, they shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. Blessed are they that mourn. These are a blessed people. Do they ever pass this time? Do they ever pass this time? No, not at all. Not on this earth. Not on this earth. And the Lord Jesus, he also exhorts us to truly mourn. James 4, verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. My friend, do you mourn? And the Lord calls us to turn to him in weeping, as we read in Joel 2, verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Would you mourn? Where should I bring you tonight that you would truly mourn? Where? Should I bring you to Mount Sinai and see the trembling, the holiness of God's law? Would that really lead you to a broken heart and lead you to mourning? I need to bring you to another mount. Another mount. That mount of love. That mount of infinite justice and of infinite love, to Golgotha. There. There on that hill, the Son of God hung upon the cross to view the suffering of the Savior. To see what sin cost that beloved Lamb of God, the Son of God. Thomas Watson says, looking at a bleeding Savior causes a soft, bleeding heart. And we read in Zechariah that he will pour grace upon a people, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn, and they will cry and weep. My friend, are you one of these true mourners? Are you? The world says, blessed are they that are strong. Blessed are those that are self-sufficient. Blessed are those that are happy. Blessed are those that are strong, full of their own power, can stand by themselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those that mourn. And this is against the natural man's thought. He doesn't understand it, that to mourn for sin is a true blessing. Because in that mourning, and when there's opening in prayer, when you can pour out your heart before God, there is a sweetness that no sin can ever give. My friend, are you mourning? Are you mourning? Do you know of this true mourning? In Ezekiel, he saw a vision. He saw a man that had an ink pot on his belt. And that man had to go through the city, and he had to mark the men, the women, the boys, the girls. He had to put a mark on their foreheads. On who? Listen, Ezekiel 9, verse 4. And set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. He had to put a mark on those that were mourning. My friend, if that angel, if he would come tonight among us, would he put a mark on your head? Would he put a mark on my head? The Almighty God knows our hearts. Would he put a mark on your head? On my head? Or do you must you confess, I missed this mark. I've never mourned. I never had any pain because of sin against a holy and a good-doing God. I never mourned because I missed that only Savior. I never mourned because I longed for favor, for communion with God. My friend, do you miss this mark? Must you say, I do not have any of this godly sorrow at all? I must warn you also with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke 6, verse 25. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. When will this be? When the door of grace is shut, when the time of grace is over. Oh, then all those that wholly laughed and had no true godly sorrow, then they will begin to weep. And then they will truly begin to mourn and cry and wail and gnash their teeth. But it's too late, forever too late. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That brings us to our second thought. Let us first sing now from Psalter 110, stanzas 1 and 2. Psalter 110, stanzas 1 and 2. Thy tender mercies, O my Lord, withhold not, I implore, but let thy kindness and thy truth preserve me evermore. For countless ills have compassed me, my sinful deeds arise, yea, they have overtaken me, I dare not raise my eyes. 110, stanzas 1 and 2. Thank you. comforting promise to mourners. We've tried from the Word of God to describe who are these true mourners. But now our second thought, what is promised to these mourners? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." A sinful man, a sinful woman, a sinful boy, a sinful girl, wretched, blessed. We read in the Word of God, "Blessed is the man who the Lord has chosen. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man that trusteth and feareth in the Lord." But blessed? A sinful man? Or we read, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But especially we read in the Word of God, "Blessed be the Lord." As we read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, "Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." This we can understand. Blessed be the Almighty God. But blessed? A man? A woman? A boy? A girl? A mourner? Yes. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Blessed." That means supremely blessed are they that mourn. For they and they alone. For they and they alone. Mourning makes room for a blessing. For they shall be comforted. Mourning goes before comfort. The Lord wounds to heal. He uses the law to make room for the gospel. First, he shows the bitterness of sin, that the sweetness of the gospel becomes truly sweet, that it becomes amazing grace. What an opposite of Satan. Satan pictures sin sweet and it only leads to death. But the Lord wounds to show that sin is sin, it's wickedness, it's horrible, to lead to comfort, to lead to life. They shall be comforted. He sees you, mourner. He sees you. He hears you. And he longs. He longs to comfort those mourners. Why? Because those are his little lambs. Those are his sheep. It's his work in them. And he longs to comfort them. And he says in Isaiah 57, verse 18, "I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners." Robert Murray McShane said, "Christ is never sweet until sin is felt to be bitter." I think of Jacob. Remember, children? He thought Joseph, his beloved Joseph, was dead. And his children tried to comfort him. They tried and tried, but he couldn't comfort him. It's impossible. He said, "I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Hannah, she had no children, and her husband tried to comfort her, and he said, "Am I not better than 10 sons? But she prayed in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Job said, "Miserable comforters." Man cannot comfort. These were mourners, an example of mourners that could not be comforted. But these mourners, those spiritual mourners, those mourners who mourn for godly sorrow, who can comfort them? Who will comfort them? Man? No. No man. But Jesus Christ promised the mourners, they shall be comforted. May I ask you, mourner? Spiritual mourner, you who mourn because of sin, missing the Lord, missing that precious shepherd, longing for his love, a token, a little smile, who can comfort you? Who can? I can't, but there is one, the triune God, and God alone. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Who can comfort you, mourner? Who promises to comfort the mourners? Isaiah 51, verse 12. I am he that comforteth you. Oh, the Father, He longs to comfort his mourning children. He does. It's his delight. It's his longing. That good shepherd Christ, that shepherd Jesus Christ, he longs to comfort his mourning sheep. He longs to comfort them with himself. Comforting is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ purchased that comforter, the Holy Spirit, with his blood, with his life. And the Holy Spirit is the comforter who comforts. How? How does he do it? That same Spirit that wounds and convicts, that strips, empties, that shows all sin, that leads a sinner to be poor in spirit, bankrupt, nothing less. He's also that blessed Spirit, and it's his delightful work to reveal that only Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that is way the only way those poor mourners can be comforted. He shows the suitableness, the beauty, the riches in that precious Savior. And that gives comfort in the soul of those mourners. For example, a sinner is made alive. Whether he's in the world or in the church, he's made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. His eyes are open to see what sin is. He comes to himself like the prodigal son. And he sees that he has sinned against God, that he's under wrath, and he only deserves eternal condemnation. He sees heaven is closed. He sees hell is opened, and he only must confess, that's the only place I belong to go to. But then reading the Word of God, or coming to church, and he hears in the preaching, or he reads in the Word of God, something of the love of God, and it breaks his heart, for example. He comes to Ezekiel 33, verse 11, and there we read, turn ye, for why will ye die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That sinner expects to read, I have no pleasure in the death of the righteous. And it becomes such a wonder for his soul. It says, wicked? I'm wicked. I could understand if the Lord said, I have no pleasure in the righteous. But what a wonder. What hope, what love, what mercy. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That breaks that sinner's heart. And what does he long to do then? Oh, he longs to live for God. Love broke his heart. Love is poured in and love goes out. He wants to live holy in everything he does and everything he says. But what does he experience? Sin. 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 And more sin, and more sin, and it becomes so impossible for such a wretch. But then that blessed Spirit comforts him, reveals to him, shows him through the Word of that blessed Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and save lost ones, that he came for sinners, for wicked ones, for wretched ones. Oh, that gives hope. It gives hope by the gospel, by that precious milk of the Word. They shall be comforted. When are these comforts? You say that's in the future when they enter heaven, when there's no more mourning. No, it's already now. Now, through the gospel, through the precious Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they also already have tastes. Tastes of comforts, tastes that fill their soul, that overflow from that fountain of life from the Lord Jesus Christ by the preaching, or also by the sacraments, by the Lord's Supper. When those mourners come and sit under the shadow of his wings at the table, and they experience communion by the work of the Holy Spirit with that precious Savior, when he says, take and eat, and they eat. And when he says drink, and they drink, and he says drink abundantly, and all then to taste his love. What a little heaven on earth, congregation. And I pray that all those true mourners may be drawn by that good shepherd to the table, and that they may take refuge under his wings, and that they may receive comfort. That's what he longs. That's his desire, congregation, for you who truly mourn. He comforts with an only comfort in life and in death. Are there mourners here this evening? Spiritual mourners. Before you were happy in sin, but you cannot no more. Now you grieve because of who you are. Maybe you're tossed with tempest and afflicted and cannot find any comfort. Are you a mourner loaded with sin and guilt? And you go mourning. Do you miss him? Is there love in your soul for that good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ? In this week, are you only looking within? I promise you, my friend, if you only look within, you'll only find more abominations and more and more. And it's good. But don't only look within. Don't only look within. The second part of the liturgy of the Lord's Supper causes, teaches, instructs us to look outside ourselves, to look to him, to look to that lamb, to look to that sacrifice. And he calls and he invites and he says, look unto me and be saved, for I am God and there is none else. He finished it all. He paid it all. All things are ready. You don't need to bring anything. You can come with all your guilt, all your sin, all your wickedness, all your bankrupt, to be filled by him, to be comforted. Cry to him and tell him, Lord, I mourn, but I don't mourn enough. Lord, I believe, but I don't believe enough. Lord, help me. I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, thou alone can comfort my soul. There is no one else. I need thee. Lord, come, comfort me, draw me, lead me to that rock, lead me to that table, draw me. That blessed Spirit, that revealer of Christ, he's the comforter, and he comforts souls with who Christ is. And he speaks through the word. He applies the word. Oh, what comfort for mourners when he may hear, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. But all those mourners, sometimes they believe that they've been completely forgotten. They feel so alone in that week of preparation. But oh, then to know and to hear, I will never forsake thee. I will never leave thee. Oh, to know that they have nothing, completely bankrupt, but then to know, and he says, I will love them freely, freely. Or when he says, I have found a ransom. There's a ransom. There's one who paid. And when they see all their sins, those sins that are black as hell against that good-doing God, but oh, then to know the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. All sin? Yes. Sins against all the commandments? Yes. Sins of rebellion? Yes. Sins of youth? Yes. Sins of backsliding? Yes. All sins. All that precious blood, it has so much power. It can cleanse from all sin. And in that blood, there is comfort. Unspeakable comfort for mourners. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What a promise. But that word comfort, it speaks especially of the future. Mourners, this is not your life. This is not your home. What a lesson. It's coming. It's coming. That blessed future of full, uninterrupted comfort is coming. Moses looked for the recompense of the reward. Abraham looked for that city whose builder and maker of God. Little lambs, sheep, live as Moses, live as Abraham. This earth is not your home. Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he says in Jeremiah 31 verse 13, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And further, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. He will comfort. That precious Savior came. He was anointed and he was pointed to purchase that comfort for comfortless ones. He paid for it with his blood. He paid for it all. He was cast out upon that cross. He had no comfort on that cross. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He left all that comfort of his place with his heavenly Father. And he came to this earth. And he let himself go to the cross willingly, missing the comfort of his Father's favor. Why? So that mourners, unworthy ones, bankrupt, could be comforted with himself, with his body, with his blood, with his blessing, with his grace. But that word comfort, it doesn't only speak about the future. That word comfort also means to bring close. To bring close. An example, children. For example, your mother's in the house, and your father's maybe in the shop, and you're running outside, and you fall, and you hurt yourself, and you begin to cry. Your father sees you, and he calls to you, my son, my daughter, are you okay? Does that really comfort you, children? But then you see that mother. She comes out of the house. She picks up that child. She takes it into the house. She puts it on her lap. She puts her arm around the child. She wipes away the tears. She consoles that child. She comforts that child. And this is what is in this word. They shall be comforted. The Lord shall comfort the mourners. He will bring them close. He will console them. Like a mother. Yes, he says it himself in Isaiah 66, verse 13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. He will bring you close. He will comfort you. He will bring you home. He will bring you home. It's all through that blessed, precious Savior, that Lamb of God, that blood. And those mourners, they will continue to mourn on this earth. But there's coming a time where they'll be delivered. Forever delivered. No more tears. No more sorrow. They will experience, as that prodigal son, the arms of the Father around them eternally. What a comfort, congregation. Oh, I wish I could make you so jealous, so longing for that comfort that you could not live until you could taste it and long for it. There's a comfort in a triune God that nothing else can ever comfort you. Poor in spirit, mourners, Jesus Christ desires to comfort you. He invites you to come to that table, to sit under his wings so he can comfort you with who he is of himself. Blessed are they that comfort. They are supremely blessed. Blessed beyond measure. And they have taste and mercy of goodness on this earth. And soon they will be delivered forever. Comforted forever with the Lord, forever receiving consolation. We will end with Revelation 21, verse 4. And the God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. Blessed mourners. Blessed future. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, we begly, richly bless thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. And, oh Lord, wilt thou then give that all those who are those true mourners may know it and may be drawn to thee and comforted by thee and by thee alone. Lord, remember us in the rest of this week. Keep us, guide us, protect us. Bind up Satan, Lord. Cast him out. Because he's that sly fox who would like to destroy all those little grapes. Oh, we beg thee, almighty, precious, good shepherd, Savior of sinners, care for thy dear sheep, thy dear little lambs, and teach them and lead them and guide them to that only place of comfort in thyself. Keep us as we go home, Lord. Cleanse us of all our sin, and may we thank thee for thy precious word and for this hour in thy house. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us sing in closing from Psalter 4:16, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. 4:16, 3, 4, and 5. O my soul, why art thou grieving? Why disquieted in me? Hope in God, thy faith retrieving. Let him still thy refuge be. I shall yet extol his grace for the comfort of his face. He has ever turned my sorrow into gladness on the morrow. Psalter 4:16, stanzas 3, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.